Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you guys here this morning. Thank you so much for joining us as we gather together to worship, to glorify, and to praise our Heavenly Father. And as James mentioned, it is Father's Day. It's also Juneteenth today, which is a day to celebrate the breaking of chains, the overthrow of oppression, and freedom from bondage, which to me seems like a day that the church can really get behind. So let's remember that as well as we rejoice in the glory of our God and in the life-giving freedom that comes through his Son and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Would you bow with me, please, for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can gather together before your throne this morning, rejoicing in your love. We glorify and honor your holy name today, Father, and we ask your blessing upon our assembly. May these songs that we sing be a sweetness to you and an encouragement to us. May our prayers reach up to your throne. We're so thankful for the remembrance of Christ and his sacrifice around the table, and we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, you will give us wisdom and understanding so that we may do the things you ask us to do. Help us to be a vibrant church, Father. Help us to be a living church. Help us to be a church of love and mercy and compassion for all those around us who are lost in the bondage of sin. We pray, Father, that you will give us opportunity to share the light of Christ with those around us. Forgive me and my shortcomings, Father, as I deliver this message, but rather let your truth and your light shine forth from this place. Let us be a city on a hill, Father, that those who are searching after you may see and may know your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, on February 14th, on Valentine's Day, Carol Kiparski, 77 years old, and Ian Irwin, a man 72 years old, they went for a hike in Moreno County, California. They left the vacation home they were staying at north of San Francisco, and they set out for what they thought would be a morning stroll in the woods. And that was the last anyone saw of Carol and Ian for over a week. They were hiking in the Point Reyes National Seashore area, and they found themselves lost in the dense forest there. Over the course of 8 days, more than 500 people and canine teams and helicopters searched for the missing hikers. On Thursday, February 20th, the effort shifted from search and rescue to search and recovery, meaning that the authorities were assuming the worst. But on Saturday, February 22nd, some volunteer searchers found Carol and Ian, cold, hungry, scared, hurting, and a helicopter airlifted them to safety. People young and old can get lost in the woods all the time. You start off walking along a well-worn trail, and then all of a sudden you find yourself off of the path. Veering to the left or the right, it's easy to take a wrong turn and then to just find yourself hopelessly lost. The forest can be a very disorienting place. When all the trees look the same and it's hard to see the sun, you can get turned around pretty easily, even if you're being super careful, or even if you're not. And once you lose the path, the forest can be a hard place to find it again. Landmarks are hard to come by. Directions are difficult to make out. And getting lost in the woods, sometimes that's the easiest thing in the world to do. And as we talked about last week, we saw that the Bible is full of pictures and patterns. God's word uses imagery and repetition to show us these spiritual realities, these truths that hold true for all time and in every place. And one of the pictures that the Bible uses to teach us spiritual truth is the very landscape of Scripture itself. Where the physical terrain of the Bible matches the spiritual terrain of our hearts. And we can learn a lot about ourselves when we think about navigating the spiritual terrain of Scripture. And we're talking about those spiritual landscapes, the landscapes of our heart. And I want to think this morning about those times when we find ourselves spiritually disoriented. Those times when we find ourselves, when confusion reigns in our hearts. Those times when we lose sight of the path. Those times when we find ourselves lost, deep in a spiritual forest. Last week we talked about the desert, the place where God would bring his people to a place of consequence. The desert is a place of consequence. It is a place of development, and it is a place of transformation where God turns his people into dedicated and devoted followers of his in the kingdom. We looked at Moses in the wilderness of Midian, Israel in the desert of Sinai. We saw when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and how John ministered there in the wilderness. And then we saw finally Philip sharing the gospel in a desert place. And in a sense, the forest is very much the opposite of a desolate, barren, empty place. The forest is a spiritual state where confusion reigns, where disorientation is the order of the day. And there in the forest, the need for us to connect with God and get our feet back on the path, that is the most important thing in our lives. When we're lost in the forest, the thing we need most is the path back home. And I want to try to get a feeling for what we're thinking about this morning by looking at Jeremiah the prophet. So we're going to be in Jeremiah chapters 19 and 20 for just a bit this morning. And as you're turning to Jeremiah 19, let's remember who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah was a young man. He was just a youth when God called Jeremiah to be his prophet, his mouthpiece to Israel. Jeremiah's father was a priest in the service of God. And so when Jeremiah the prophet had to call out the priests of Israel for not doing their jobs, and quite a lot of Jeremiah's ministry was aimed at the priesthood, I can't imagine that went well at family dinners. But in Jeremiah chapter 19, God tells the prophet Jeremiah to go and get a clay pot, to bring that pot and the elders of Israel and the priests, and to take them all out to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is just southwest of the city of Jerusalem. And notoriously, the Valley of Hinnom was famous for being a place of child sacrifice, where the false god Molech was worshipped with human sacrifice. We see King Ahaz participating in this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And King Manasseh participates in this, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It is an evil place. It is a terrible place. And it's where God tells Jeremiah to assemble the elders and the priests of Israel. And once he does, once they're all brought to this place, God has Jeremiah tell Israel that this evil will be punished. Here's what God says. He says through Jeremiah, "I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle." That's pretty disastrous when those in a faraway place are going to hear it and go, "Whoa, what were they doing?" God tells Jeremiah to shatter the jar and to tell the people that God is going to shatter them just the way that jar broke. And so Jeremiah does all that God commands of him in chapter 19. Now, when I read stories like this in the Bible, I get this really nervous kind of feeling in my stomach for Jeremiah's sake. That is a hard message to bring to the elders and the priests, isn't it? I don't know if any of the people Jeremiah brought with him into the valley, if any of them actually ever practiced child sacrifice. I mean, you want to think the best of people, right? But they certainly would have known what was happening. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, "Oh, what's that interesting new altar down in the valley? Oh, that's the new shrine to Molech. Oh, who's Molech? Is he the god of puppies and kittens?" Nobody here has clean hands, is what we're saying. But it's one thing to read about this in Jeremiah 19. It's another thing entirely to be the guy God says, go and deliver this message. God says, I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. This is what Jeremiah has to tell the elders and the priests of Israel. Everyone who passes by will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. This is God telling Jeremiah to tell this to the people. Say that, Jeremiah. Then smash the jar and then tell them, I'm going to do the same thing to them. It takes a very special person to get pumped up about a message like that. But Jeremiah does it. And the response, you'll be completely shocked to hear, we see in chapter 20, this guy Pashur, and Pashur's father is like the chief operating officer of the temple. Pashur has Jeremiah arrested, beaten, and held overnight in the stocks. Did you know there were stocks in the temple? I didn't know that, but there were. And Jeremiah spent the night chained up in them. But when he gets out of the stocks, this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 20, and verse 7, listen to Jeremiah's prayer to God after this instance. This is what Jeremiah says. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. I really feel for the prophet Jeremiah. He's trying with all his heart to do what is right. He's been listening to and following God's word ever since he was a boy. He's been hearing God speak. He's been obeying God's commands. Jeremiah is trying to be a good and faithful servant and listen to his heart. He's become a laughingstock all the day long. No one takes him or the message he's been commanded to bring seriously. They're not listening anymore. They're just mocking and making fun of him. And that takes a toll on a person. He feels like the message that he's called to deliver, that's getting old too. He says, I shout violence and destruction, violence and destruction. That's the only thing I'm being given to say here, Lord, violence and destruction. And for me, it's a reproach and a derision. Jeremiah can hear, just like the elders and the priests, he knows what he's saying. He knows what he's saying to these people day after day, week after week, year after year. And yes, he knows it is the most important message in the world for them. And yes, he knows that God is sending this message through him because God is long-suffering and patient and wants his people to repent and return to him. Jeremiah understands the why. He knows why he's asked to do this. But the doing of it, it's taking a toll on the prophet Jeremiah. I read this passage and I can't help but think of the Elvis Costello song. As I walk through this wicked world, searching for light in the darkness of insanity, I ask myself, is all hope lost? Is there only pain and hatred and misery? And each time I feel it slipping away, it just makes me want to cry. What's so funny about peace, love, and understanding? Is that the message I can deliver for once, Lord? In his prayer, Jeremiah is giving voice to his confusion. He feels like he's been misled. He feels lost. He feels disoriented by the difference between the message from God and the response of the people. But he can't even help himself. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, he says, If I tell myself, I will not mention God. I will not speak anymore in his name. I'm going to pretend this isn't even happening. I'm not getting this message. I'm not doing this anymore. He says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up within my bones, and I am weary with holding it in. I cannot. He hears the message from God. He sees the response that the people have toward him, and he still can't stop proclaiming God's word. And look at verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 20. It's very telling for us this morning. Listen to how this is making Jeremiah see the world around him. Jeremiah 20, verse 10, he says, I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. The prophet Jeremiah, he feels surrounded on all sides. Everything is closing in on him. Even his friends are turning on him. It's almost a claustrophobic cry that Jeremiah gives. The prophet, the man of God, finds himself in this forest of confusion, of struggle and doubt and fear. And he's there because he's been doing what's right before God. He's there because he's been doing what God asked him to. And I very much think that's the point. One of the most wonderful things to me about the Bible is that it is so honest. God never hides the truth from his people. We're given these pictures, these images in Scripture, because this is the kind of thing that happens all the time. As we walk the path of Christ, we can all find ourselves in a place like this, where dense opposition and challenges will arise, where it feels like the world is conspiring against us and closing in on us, where it's hard to find the traction we need to move forward in our spiritual walk. The forest can be a place of paralysis. It can be a place where we find ourselves overwhelmed with choices, where it seems like the path goes this way, or maybe it's that way, or maybe it's straight ahead, or maybe I'm totally off it and I need to backtrack, where the options start to spread out and expand in front of us. It can be hard to see which way might be the best way. Do I go this way or that way to follow after God? And we can get really confused when we're given too many options to choose from. And so what we end up doing is not picking any. researchers from Columbia University analyzed 750,000 clients of Vanguard Investments, the retirement investment company. And they found something really interesting. They found of all these people that the more retirement options that they had, the less number of people actually made any choice at all. The more options people had put in front of them, the less number of people actually decided one thing or another at all. Psychologists refer to this as decision paralysis. When the human brain is confronted with an increasing number of options, the trend for us is to make no choice at all. And when we do make a choice, oftentimes we are so exhausted by the act of making a choice that we've got no mental energy left to carry that decision forward. And when we walk in a spiritual forest, when there's all kinds of voices around us clamoring for our attention, it's easy to see how decision paralysis sets in. We see this in the life of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, a different prophet, the prophet Elijah, he confronts Israel. He confronts all of Israel and he says, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says that the people did not answer him a word. The people of Israel, they knew what was right. They had God's word delivered to them. But they were lost in the forest of voices around them, with the king and the queen and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And then you've got the voice of Elijah, the prophet of God. And there's so many choices that they didn't say a word. They froze up. That happens to us all the time when we're faced with all these choices. It can be a place of doubting, of second-guessing ourselves. Without even trying, I can look back on things that I did or said decades ago and ask myself, what was I thinking? Why did I say that? How dumb could I be? Why would I make that choice in my life? I think the Apostle Paul understands this feeling. I think he shares a little bit of what this feels like in Romans chapter 7, when Paul says in Romans 7 verse 15, he says, "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." He says, "I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing." That's a picture of confusion and disorientation. Paul knows where the path is. He knows it in his heart. He wants to serve and follow God, and he still struggles to do it. Like Jeremiah, Paul wants to do what's right. His desire is to be pleasing to God and to walk uprightly, but he just can't seem to do it. My wife Suzanne loves trail running. Were you actually voluntarily and willingly, and I'm assuming happily, go into the woods, and then once you're there, you start running in the woods? I don't like trail running at all. Not because I don't like running, and not because I don't like the woods, but when you put those two things together, terrible things happen. If there's a rock, I will kick it. If there is a root, I will trip over it. And if there is a hole, I will stumble right into it. I have the desire to run and the desire to be in the forest, but I do not have the ability to do both of those things at the same time. my desire is obscured by my abilities. And I think that's the heart of Paul's message to us in Romans chapter 7. There's a struggle within us to walk with the Lord and to walk our own path at the same time. We want to make our own way sometimes. We want to follow our own lead. And I'd like to finish today with the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Later, his disciples came to him and asked him, "What did you mean by this parable? What are the seeds? What is the different ground? What's going on here?" And I want to focus on Jesus' explanation about the seed that fell among thorns. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And I want to think about that parable from the point of view of the seed. Growing up, surrounded by these big, towering cares and concerns of the world, and the overcrowding and the close pressing of those cares and concerns as they grow right next to it. Wouldn't that look a lot like a forest of cares and concerns surrounding that seed? The world can be a deep, dark forest sometimes, full of misleading paths and dead-end trails. And we have a great example of that in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 18, when somebody asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments, do those things." And he says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." This man, it seems, honestly comes to Jesus seeking. You can practically see the seed of the gospel growing in his heart. "I've done the commands. I love the Lord. I've wanted to walk with him." And what happens? It's absolutely beautiful in Mark's gospel when he says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he says, "You've got a lot of stuff that's getting in the way. You've got a lot of things that are standing between you and the path to eternal life. Those great possessions that Mark talks about he has, they tower over the growing seed of the gospel of Christ, and they choke out the promise, the hope, the peace that the gospel brings to lead us out of that forest." It's a tragic story when you read it and you think about what might have been. So what then is the answer? When the things of this world start to loom large and the path gets hard to see, when spiritual confusion and disarray set in, when the path is hard to find, what do we do when we feel lost? The first thing we do is remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." When it's hard to find the path, when we can't in and of ourselves get out of that confusion, that place where we just feel lost and disoriented? The answer is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. When those voices are shouting in our ears, when those cares and concerns seem so big in our lives, trust in the Lord with all your heart can be hard. And so I'd like to break that down into three things as we close. The first way to do that is to trust in the promises of God. When we feel lost and separated and disoriented and confused, remember the words of Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 16. Remember the promise of God. He says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. God says, I will feed them in justice. In justice, not I will feed them injustice. Make that clear. The Bible is full of God's promises that He will guide us, that He will lead our steps through His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way. Trust in the promises of God. Trust in the Word of Christ. Remember, this is how we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding. We trust Jesus' word. Remember Jesus and Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When Zacchaeus is up in the tree, Jesus says, come down from there, Zacchaeus. I've got to go to your house. And when they're there, Zacchaeus repents of the things he's done. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And remember what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We've got to trust in the power of the Spirit as well. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, in him also, in God also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. If we're feeling lost and disoriented and distracted by the cares and concerns of this world, do not forget that you have been sealed by the Spirit of God for the inheritance that awaits you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The forest in our hearts, the forest in the world all around us, it can be a dark, disorienting, and frightening place. When the path is hard to find, when we've lost our sense of direction, and our steps just seem to be taking us further and further into the confusion, into the forest that we find ourselves in, the answer is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Trust in His promises. Trust in the Word of Christ. And trust in the power of the Spirit. And there may be some folks here today who are feeling lost and disoriented by the world. And if you're here and that's what's going on and you don't know Christ Jesus, don't leave here today without asking somebody, how do I know Him? Where can I find Him? How can He lead me out of this place? And if you're here today and you are His, and you're feeling lost and confused and disoriented, don't leave here today without asking somebody, how do I get out of this? Because the Word will show you. And we want to help you. We want to lift you to God in prayer and to walk with you through that time, because we love you and God loves you. And if there's anything we can do for anyone here this morning, let us know. We're going to stand together and sing, Jesus is Tenderly Calling.